How many of you have ever heard of the movie Because of Winn-Dixie? Okay, Because of Winn-Dixie is a movie that centers around the story of a little girl named Opal and a dog named Winn-Dixie. Now, at the beginning of the movie, Opal is in a grocery store. She's in a local Winn-Dixie, and a stray dog is wreaking havoc in that store. And the store employees are trying to catch this dog and corral it and all that. So they get to the point where they say they're going to call animal control. As soon as they say they're going to call animal control, Opal says that the dog is hers. And that the dog just got away from her. The dog's not hers. The dog just got away from her and all of that, and she'll do better. She manages to corral the dog, keep the dog from getting taken by animal control. So she takes the dog home and asks her dad if she can keep Winn-Dixie. That's the name she gave the dog because of where she met the dog and all of that. Through a series of conversations, the dad agrees that she can keep Winn-Dixie. And so the movie is about this relationship between Winn-Dixie and Opal and Opal's extended friends and all that. So it's a really cool story. In the movie, Opal continually refers to her dad as the preacher. After we watched this movie together as a family, my daughter changed her contact information, her contact label in her phone. She's getting her phone out right now. She changed her contact information, the label that she has for me in her phone, to, she's showing her mom her phone. Here, bring it up here. You know what I should have screenshotted it. Screenshot. I guess just screenshot, right? Yeah, I would just have screenshot. Huh? No one, well, that's what I'm saying. I should have screenshot. I wanted to make sure it was still real. No, I'm going to keep the phone. I'm going to keep it. Like you can never have it back. Like this is now my phone. Please stop. So, you can't see, but her contact label for me here, you can have it back. What I should have done is screenshot it and put it up there for you to see. But anyway, her contact label for me in my phone is the preacher. That's what she's changed it to. That's the label that I apparently wear for her in my phone. And sometimes we wear labels that are given to us by other people. And the label that we carry, the label that we wear, was given to us by someone as a compliment. I don't know if she intends that to be a compliment or not, but that's the label that I wear for her. Sometimes the labels that we wear are given to us not as a compliment. Sometimes the labels that we wear are given to us because they are connected to what we believe. How many have ever heard somebody label a follower of Jesus as like a holy roller? It's a label that we wear. Sometimes it's intended to be a compliment, sometimes not so much. How many are a Jesus freak? So we wear labels. Sometimes the labels that we wear, we carry with us. The labels that we wear sometimes are connected directly to who we are. Sometimes the labels that we wear are intended to be a dig at what we believe. Sometimes they are given to us because someone wants to make a point that they don't believe what we believe. And sometimes around these labels, we're able to have conversations about why the label's given, what it means, and that kind of stuff. And in that process, we often come to an awareness that there are people out there that don't believe what we believe. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, there are people out there who don't believe what we believe. And sometimes we get to have conversation around what we believe. Sometimes it's a quick conversation. Sometimes it's a more drawn out conversation. But oftentimes these conversations are ones that we do not feel prepared for. And as followers of Jesus, it is possible to be prepared for conversations surrounding what we believe. One of the biggest challenges, one of the biggest forms of pushback against what followers of Jesus believe about who God is and what God desires for us is the problem of pain and suffering in our world. Because there is so much pain and suffering in our world, it is difficult for many people to believe that there is indeed a good God who loves us, who could stop the pain and suffering but chooses not to. This tension leads people to question whether there even is a good God who loves us and is for us and desires the best for us but doesn't stop the good and or the bad things that happen in the world. This problem is so real for so many people because so many people experience the pain and suffering of the world that we live in. And this problem is so real for so many people because so many people know someone who has experienced the suffering of the world that we live in. And so the suffering and the pain and the evil in our world sometimes forces us or pushes us to question and wonder whether there is indeed a good God. If you've ever been in one of these conversations, or if you've ever experienced this in your own life, it is possible to be prepared in a way to engage in the conversation that is productive rather than harmful, to be thought-provoking rather than to be off-putting. This isn't intended to be condescending or to diminish or minimize the very real pain and suffering that people experience in the world. But there are some responses that we can give, especially responses we can give when people are bringing up the issue of pain and suffering or talking about the pain and suffering in their own life to validate the reason why they don't believe in a good God. When it's clear they're not interested in a conversation, they're just trying to make sure you know that they don't believe what we believe. There are some responses that we can give that validate, that kind of help or even kind of buffer this conversation a little bit. The first response is really simple. And again, it's not intended to be condescending or diminishing or minimizing or anything, but just to look back at people and say, you know, that's a real struggle for a lot of people. It validates, it lets them know that whatever it is that they're experiencing, whatever it is that's pushing them to question the existence of a good God is not something they've experienced alone. They're not the only ones to have experienced this. It validates that the experience of pain and suffering in the world is very real. In fact, every generation has suffered through the problem of pain and suffering. Every generation has done so much so that every generation has written books on this subject. And to even say, you know, hey, there's a book on this subject and people have experienced this for a long time, you're not the only one, and so take comfort in the fact that you're not the only one. I know that doesn't really help eliminate your circumstances, but at least you know that you're not the only one, and books have been written about. Now, we don't have to give them a book to read or point them to a book to read, though you can, but at least to know, hey, there's information out there about this because this is real. This is something that we've all experienced. The second question, or the second response that we can give, and I love this response, is if you could, would you remove everything from the bad from the world right now? If you could, if there was a button, and you could push that button, and as soon as you push that button, everything in the world that was ever bad would be removed, would you push that button? Now, before you answer, here's another question. Have you ever done anything bad? Because if you push that button and everything that's bad in the world is gone, you ever done anything bad? Here's another question. Anybody you love and care about ever done anything bad? Because if you push that button, if you push that button, if you have the opportunity to push that button, here's the thing. The chief complaint about relationship with God is the bad stuff in the world, the evil, the suffering and the pain and evil in the world. And if God could, God could push a button and get rid of it all. But here's the thing. If God could push a button and get rid of all the bad in the world, he would probably have to start with me. And he would probably have to start with the people that I love. The only way for God to eliminate the chief complaint about him in the world is to get rid of all the complainers. And this gets really personal when we switch the view from the window out into your world to the mirror into my world. When you have a problem, I pray for you. When I have a problem, I question whether God loves me. I can feel your pain from afar, but the pain that you experience is different than when the pain and suffering and the bad and the evil of a messed up world hits my life full force. Your pain breaks my heart. My pain has the potential to shake and rock my faith. If you could, would you remove everything bad from the world right now? If we answer that question no, if we have a reason why we wouldn't eliminate everything bad from the world, maybe God has a reason. Maybe God has a reason why he doesn't eliminate all the bad from the world. And we don't understand it. For people like me, for followers of Jesus, we believe that the reason God doesn't eliminate everything bad from the world is because of the people in the world that God loves. It is people that are the reason that God doesn't eliminate everything bad from the world. And if we get that, because we wouldn't push the button, then maybe this response helps somebody who's struggling with the problem of pain and suffering in the world and reconciling that with a good God who loves us and is for us and could stop the bad but doesn't. Maybe that question and that thought process can help move the needle on their approach and their relationship with God. Maybe one of the reasons God is doing this is because he's patient and because of his love and his desire and his grace and what he wants for us. If we track the biblical narrative, we will find that God is indeed for us. That as much as we are heartbroken by the pain and evil and suffering in the world, that God is heartbroken. As much as we wish the bad and that God would love for that to be gone as well. But we also find that God is patient. One of Jesus' closest followers was a guy by the name of Peter. And if you have been around church or heard much about Peter's life, you probably already know Peter wasn't really known for his patience. Peter tended to be very reactionary, very quick to respond to things, and quick to say things. You know, Peter was one of these guys that would spout something off, and everybody would turn and look at him like, "Did you seriously just say that?" And so it's kind of ironic to me that in one of his letters that he wrote to first century followers of Jesus, that Peter writes about God's patience. Again, because Peter wasn't the most patient guy. Here's what he writes. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. As heartbroken as we are by the problem of evil and suffering in the world, God is heartbroken by it. It's amazing that so much pain, though pain and suffering leads us down a path to question the goodness of God, it should actually point us to the fact that there's a God that is loving and patient, and why he doesn't destroy all the bad is because he doesn't want everyone to be destroyed, but he wants people to come into right relationship with him. As interesting as this dynamic is, there are a couple of assumptions that all of us live with. The first assumption is that certain things ought not to be. There are just things in our world that we know aren't right. This is not the way the world should be. It shouldn't work this way. It doesn't, you know, people shouldn't act that way. They shouldn't do this. They shouldn't do that. But here's the question about this. Where does the ought come from? If the ought comes from me, I may not have the right to hold you accountable to my ought because your ought might be different than mine. However, if there is an ought in you that is the same as the ought in me, and the oughts and the ought nots, still with me? Okay, if the oughts and the ought nots are the same, then maybe there's a source of the ought and ought nots that are from someplace other than just me. Maybe the oughts and the ought nots are in me because I am created in the image of God, and God is the source of the oughts and the ought nots. And because I have a problem with the fact that certain things ought not be, it is an indicator of God in me and the image of God in me and in the world. Now, what most of us want when it comes to this, what most of us want is we want a can of Bad X spray. And what we want is we want to be able to identify the things in the world that are bad, and we want to spray them. If I identify that this is bad and I spray it, then it's gone. We know people, we find people that harm children, that's bad. We spray them, they're gone. We find people that scam the elderly, that's bad. We spray them, they're gone. This works as long as I'm the one holding the can. When I'm holding the can, I get to determine what's bad, and I get to determine what gets sprayed, and I get to determine what gets eliminated. If the ought comes from me and me alone, then there may be more than one can of Bad X spray. I may have one for me, you may have one for you. And as long as I'm holding the can, this works. But when you're holding the can, I now have to wonder whether my ought and ought not matches up with yours, and whether you're going to determine what I did was an ought not, and you spray me, and then I'm gone. And we certainly don't want God holding the Bad X spray. Because maybe, if God's holding the Bad X spray, maybe he's not as patient with the bad that I do as I would hope he would be and think he should be. Or maybe he determined what I did was badder than what I thought it was. I didn't think it warranted getting sprayed, but God said, and he sprayed. Yeah, and it smells good. The can of Bad X spray works as long as I'm the one that's in control. But when we realize that certain things are not as they should be because of the image of... Here's the thing, and this isn't intended again, to be offensive or anything like that. As the creator of the universe, okay? So as the creator of the universe, God knows more about how the world works than I do. Therefore, if God knows more as the creator of the universe about how the world works, and here's the other thing, God knows more about how the world doesn't work because of sin that entered the world than I do. God knows more about what's wrong with the world. And so therefore, he has a better handle on holding the can of Bad X spray than I do. I don't know. I would imagine that if I held the can of Bad X spray, there would be at least once, maybe just once, there would be once where somebody did something to me or to someone I love that I warranted as bad, sprayed them, got rid of them, and then a half hour later went, maybe I shouldn't have done that. Too late. Sprayed them, they're gone. Bad X gone. But as the creator of the universe, God knows more. And according to what Peter wrote, the reason, that because God knows more, the reason that he doesn't just go around and spray everything bad right away is because of his patience for us. We all live under this assumption. Certain things ought not be. We also live under the other assumption. And the second assumption is that the world is broken. We know the world is broken. And here's why the world is broken. The world is broken because of sin. The world is broken because humankind chose to step outside the parameters of God. And when sin entered the world is broken. This isn't just about humankind. This is about the entire world. Earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, you name it. But bad things happen to good people. Cancer, all sorts of stuff. Bad things happen in our world because the world is broken. The world does not function as God originally created and originally intended for it to function in the way that he created it. We live with this every day. We live with this with the reality that the world is broken. Certain things are not as they should be. The early church leader Paul was not unfamiliar with living in a broken world, with things not being as they should be. But he was also not unfamiliar with the fact that God is a patient God who is for us and loves us and wants what's best for us. And he wrote a letter to the first century followers of Jesus in Rome. And he talked about this idea of God's patience. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. A couple of fascinating things about the word construction that Paul uses here. Present sufferings is present tense. The present sufferings are the things that ought not be, the things that are broken in the world and all that. Those are things that we experience now. These are the things that cause the tension in relationship with God. These are the things that cause people to wonder if there is a good God who loves us and cares for us and is for us and who could stop all the bad things in the world but chooses not to. This is the present sufferings. That's the here and now. But Paul says, with the glory that will be revealed in us. In other words, this world, the world that we live in, is not the final version. The current world is not the final version. There will come a day where things will be as they ought to be. There will come a day where things will be better. There will come a day where there will be a glory revealed in us because of who God is and what God desires for us to be. The present tense, the current world, is not the final version. Is it marked with pain and suffering? Yes. Is it marked with bad things happen to good people? Yes. All of us have experienced this. All of us have experienced the reality of a broken world that has hit us in full face. It may not be fair, but it's true. And Paul wrote, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The current world is not the final version. There will come a day when things will be different. So in the meantime, what do we do? How do we live in a world that's broken? How do we live in a world that's full of pain and suffering and the problem of evil? What do we do? Well, Paul wrote that now we wait. He said, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. And Paul, one of the translations says that Paul writes, all creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. I don't know about you, but I tend to be more like Peter when it comes to patience. I'm just not the most patient person. I want the waiting to be over, and I want the final version now. But there's this anticipation, this waiting for what is yet to come. We know the reality we live in and we make the most of it, but we know that it's not the final version. And so we wait in anticipation of the final version. And as we wait for that, what we have to believe is that the current world is the best possible path to the best possible world. The current world is the best possible path to the best possible world. Some scholars say that the world in which we live is even a necessary path to the best possible world. That without this path, we would not appreciate the best possible world. We would take for granted the best possible world. We would not live the best possible world in the best possible way without the current world. So as we wait, we live in this world knowing that this world, with all of its flaws and all of its mistakes and all of that, is the best possible path to the best possible world. This is not political, okay? This is right from the get-go. This is not political. How many people would say that our country and the government system and all of that is messed up? That it's broken? Okay. How many people would rather live in our broken, messed up system than some of the other systems in the world that are not better? Okay, so one of my friends has said that as messed up as our government and our system and our world is, it is still the best possible country to live in. So, The current world is the best possible path to the best. We would not appreciate it without some of the struggle, without some of that. So we know that it's to come, and we wait in eager expectation. But in the midst of waiting, how many of us wait with eager expectation and a hint of frustration? The current world, which is the best possible path to the best possible world, is still a world of frustration for us because we live with the assumption that things are not as they ought to be and the world is broken. There's something inside of us that tells us that. And what is inside of us that tells us that is the image of God. And the image of God should point us to the fact that there is a loving God who is the very reason why we have problems with the things that aren't as they should be. So here's what Paul continues to write. He says, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. When sin entered the world and broke the world, it has resulted in a frustration for all creation that the world is not as God intends it to be. There is a sense of frustration in us when things don't go as they should. And that frustration is the result of sin that entered the world. When sin entered the world, it broke the world. All of it. Every aspect of the world is broken as a result of sin. And sin is the result of humankind's decision. The very humankind that God placed in creation is what broke it. And so here's the deal. You broke it. I broke it. We broke it. All of it. And we are frustrated by what's broken when we are the very ones who broke it. And we are frustrated with the one who created it and then put us in it, and then we broke it. And we blame him. Well, if you'd have never put us in it, then it would have never been broken. Right? And you'd have never been in it to experience it because he'd have never put you in it. Huh. He put you in it to enjoy it, and you broke it. Well, that's his fault. No, that's kind of your fault. You broke it. Well, this is just incredibly frustrating. There you go. The creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. The will of the one who subjected it was the one who put it in motion to function as he created it. And you broke it. So the conflict is between you breaking, not you, we broke it, and the way that God intended it to be. There's the frustration, right? And that frustration should lead us to the intention of the one who created it and the reality of who broke it. Here's the deal. The world in which we live may not be fair, but it's true. Bad things happen to good people. It may not be fair, but it's true. The reality of a broken world hits us in the face sometimes. May not be fair, but it's true. And it's frustrating. And sometimes you wonder, is there any hope at all? Yes, because the current version is not the final version. The current world may be the best possible path to the best possible world, but it is not the final version. Paul goes on to write about the hope. In hope. So, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. Decay is the factor of sin in the world. Decay is the decline of everything, the brokenness of everything as the result of the world. In hope that the creation itself will be liberated. Look at the words that Paul uses here. Liberated from its bondage to decay. And then go ahead. And brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Hope, liberated, freedom, glory, or decay. In the midst of decay, there is a hope for being liberated from that decay into freedom and glory of the children of God. So what does this best possible world look like? The best possible world is where humankind is free to choose, but chooses not to sin. The best possible world is where we know what ought and ought not to be, and we know where ought and ought not to be comes from, and we live in the frustration of the meantime, knowing that the best possible world is where humankind is free to choose. God created it. God put us in it to experience it and enjoy it, and we broke it. And now God says, here's how you fix it. And we choose, we have the freedom to choose to break it or to fix it. And God says the best possible world is where humankind is free to break it but chooses to fix it. And all of that should point us to the reality of a good God who does love us, who does fight for us, who does want what's best for us. Here's something that's really important to understand in this conversation. If you ever get to have this conversation with somebody who struggles with the problem of suffering in the world, there is no emotionally satisfying answer to the problem of pain and suffering, especially for those people who are feeling it full force. There is no answer that we can give to... There's no answer that you can give to me about the problem of pain and suffering where all of a sudden I say, oh, it's okay. I get it, and I'm okay with it. As long as there is the image of God in me, I will not be okay with the problem of pain and suffering. The problem of pain and suffering should be sprayed. And there will come a day. There will come a day where God will spray the problem of pain and suffering. Actually, that day has already come. God has already solved the problem of pain and suffering in our world in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It has already been solved. It is already done. The remedy is already there. And God invites each and every one of us through His grace to fully embrace that remedy and to live it out where the best possible world is where humankind is free to choose but chooses not to sin. We live in a world that is broken. We live in a world that is full of the problem of pain and suffering and evil and oughts and ought nots. And we are hit with it every day of our existence. But there is a hope. There is a liberation, there is a freedom, and there is a glory that will be, not might be, not should be, not could be, not would be, but will be revealed in us. If you could, would you remove everything from the bad world, everything bad from the world right now? There's a reason God doesn't. And the reason God doesn't is because He is patient, He is loving, and He is for us. And so maybe in this conversation, one of the things that we can say to people, again, not to be condescending, not to be offensive, not to be minimizing or diminishing of the very real problems of pain and suffering in the world, but maybe, as followers of Jesus, this is the response that we can have. If God removed evil from the world, He would have to begin with me. But I believe Jesus entered the world and suffered to redeem me rather than remove me. If God removed everything evil from the world, He would have to begin with me. But I believe Jesus entered the world. At the core of what followers of Jesus believe is that Jesus took on human form, that Jesus was the very Son of God who took on human form and entered into the broken world and suffered on our behalf to redeem sin and to provide the path to right relationship with God. That's at the core of what followers of Jesus believe. And so if God were to remove everything evil in the world, He would have to begin with me. But I believe Jesus entered the world and suffered to redeem me rather than remove me. It is possible for followers of Jesus to be prepared to give an answer to the reason for the hope that they have. Why have you personally chosen to follow Jesus? And how do you respond in a world that's broken and ought not be? Let me pray for us this morning. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for being a God who loves us enough to be patient, who desires to restore the broken relationship with us so much that Jesus would take on human form and suffer for me. God, help each of us in the meantime, before that final version, to live in a way that chooses to fix it rather than continually break it. Help us to do that as we follow Jesus. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So next week, we're really excited to have Richard Fields from Helping Hands in Motion with us next week. He's going to share some updates about what's going on in that ministry, and he's also going to give us the message that day, connecting that message to Helping Hands ministry and mission. And so we're excited about having him here with us. We'll roll the preview video for that message. After the preview videos, you're dismissed. Thanks for being here. Thanks for choosing to spend this part of your Father's Day with us. Have a great rest of the day. Enjoy the temperature today before it changes again tomorrow. But enjoy the rest of the day, and thank you for being here.